All right. Thank you so much. I appreciate the team singing for us this morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Now, when you all leave today, I'm just going to give you a heads up so that you won't be offended. And so now that I give you a heads up, if you are offended, too bad, so sad, okay? I'm probably not going to shake your hand. And if you get offended by that after I tell you this, then I will shake your hand and you'll get the cold that you deserve from me, okay? So that's why I'm probably not going to shake hands. You don't have to do this as you're walking out, okay? We'll do the COVID shake. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lee. I'd forgot about that, the new COVID shake. But that's just what's going on with me. Last week, Jesus openly, directly declared to his disciples that he was to go to the cross. Prior to this, he had used imagery and kind of veiled messages to them. He was to go to the cross and bear the cross for us. Now, he begins talking about another cross in our passage as we move on through Luke chapter 9. If a person wished to follow Christ, he had to bear this other cross. Let's go ahead and pray together now. Jesus, thank you for these words that you gave your disciples. We avail ourselves to you this morning, to your spirit, to help us to have an understanding of these words, first of all. But also what to do with these words. God, help us to do these verses when we leave here today. God, I pray you would help me as I present this truth, to present it in a clear way, in a way that we can all understand what your message is. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he, Jesus, said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Did you notice there are no other options in this verse? This is one of those declarative, what I call an if-then statement that we find in the Bible. Like, if we want God to forgive us, then what? We have to forgive others, okay? Jesus said, if you don't forgive, neither will my Father which is in heaven. If we don't forgive, then we don't have God's forgiveness for our sin. Doesn't mean we're kicked out of heaven, but it does mean that our relationship with him remains hindered, the spirit is grieved, and the blessings from God are hindered. God told his people in the Old Testament, if you obey my commandments, then I will bless you. If you don't obey, I won't bless. And we find those types of statements all throughout Scripture. There are no options here in this verse. Discipleship, a true disciple, will take up the cross. Well, what is the cross? I'm sure you're all wanting to be true disciples. So we got to know what this cross is that we're to take up. People in Jesus' day, I mean, when Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross and follow me, they knew what a cross was. They saw crosses. It was not uncommon for them to see criminals bearing a cross to the place where they would be executed outside the city limits. Now, we tend to think of a cross differently in this verse here. Okay, we tend to think of the cross, we got to bear our cross, right, as a hardship. Well, this is just my cross to bear, okay? I heard someone say that about their spouse one time. Or a physical limitation, it's just my cross to bear. whatever the case is, whether it's poor health, unemployment, just getting by financially, never getting ahead. Maybe it's caring for aging parents, a wayward child, a difficult relationship. This is just my cross to bear. But to understand this cross, we have to go back to the beginning. The cross is always and has always been an instrument of death, not hardship, not just something to carry. There was death associated with that. So the Christian, to take up our cross and follow him, is to die mentally and actively let the mind of Christ, that is the mind of humility, to the point of death. Take on that mind of Christ. Let go of me. I like the book that was written. It's not about me. Maybe change the title a little bit there, because it's not. And the only times that I find I have problems in my life, relationship problems, is when me starts getting up here. If I could just leave me at home or out in the garage or whatever. Me gets in the way. Me takes on my thoughts and not the mind of Christ. So we take on the mind of Christ, this mind of humility, where Christ had that mind to the point of death even. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here's his mind. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." That's true. That was Jesus. Verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Before we advance, let's just look at that verse, okay? What did Jesus do? He made himself of no reputation. It doesn't matter who knows me, who recognizes me, who thanks me, who shakes my hand or doesn't shake my hand, who said hi to me, didn't say hi to me, who said thank you, who accepts my ideas, who's not accepting my ideas. It doesn't matter. He was here and took upon him the form of a servant. You would never hear Jesus say, "Well, let someone else do that. That's not my job." It's like Dr. Paul Chappell out at West Coast has said before, you see the need, take the lead. That's the mind of Christ. And was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, "And being found then in the fashion of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That means what we want, what we desire, what we think, what we dream, what our ideas are, we put them to death. In place of those, we do his will. All day long, we act, we work, we get to it, we're consistent, enduring in order to die to self, bearing the cross. The cross is the death of self. There are several ways that a believer can die to self. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 13 spells this out for us. Counts himself crucified with Christ. Many of you know how I feel about my grass, don't you? What's the one rule when you come to my house? Don't step on my grass, okay? I'm 54, but I'm like 1 year away from being that guy when the kids in the neighborhood, get off my grass. But you know what? After I'm, listen to the word, after I'm dead and gone, I won't care about my grass. I'm dead. There will be nothing in me when I'm in the grave, okay, a week later, that's going to come to life and think, oh no, my wife's mowing my grass this week. I appreciate her mowing the grass, but she mows it to cut it. Okay, you know, I don't mow my grass. I sculpt my lawn. Okay, there is a difference. And edge the sidewalk and trim first before you sculpt the grass. You have to trim first. And I'm not a week after I'm dead going to open my eyes and think, oh no, I'm not going to come back from the dead because I care so much about my grass. I'm dead. Now, if we liken ourselves to be crucified with Christ, our wants, our desires, our thoughts, our dreams won't matter, even though we're still living. It means when we come into this church here, it'll be a place of peaceful bliss and harmony and butterflies, because everyone's getting along and no one's offended and no one got their fur rubbed the wrong way. And when that happens, whether it's here or in our homes, someone hasn't died to self. Paul said in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me and through me. We don't let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We don't yield our bodies to sin. We yield ourselves to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, one way that we do this, Romans 13, 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's how we present our bodies, a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2, familiar verses. They're more than just memory verses. We kind of actually have to do them. How? How do we do the verse? There was Romans 13, 14. Just put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Paul tells us in Galatians that if we do this, we won't be doing the things that the flesh desires after. Ever wonder, how do I stop this thing in my life? You know, our pet sin, the thing we put a leash on and take for a walk everywhere we go, which you could probably take that into Walmart with you now. I see all kinds of dogs going in the grocery store now. We have our pet sins, don't we? How do we get rid of them? Die to self. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to hardships that we face, you know, those things that we say, oh, this is my cross to bear. When it comes to those, they can bring a person to a place where God can actually deal with them and bring them to a point of dying to self. Sometimes those hardships, I think maybe all the time, they should bring us closer to God. And as we get closer to God, we're dying more and more to self. So let's look at our first point. Self-denial puts us in a position of discipleship. So to be a disciple, a person must do three things. A person must deny self. Our tendency is toward comfort, isn't it? We love our comfort. All right. Now, if today I decided to surprise you all, and I didn't do this, and I'm not going to do this because I like the terms of my employment, okay? But I surprised you all when you came in here, and I had removed all of the seat cushions. And I just made the announcement, you know what? We're just going back to worshiping God the way they used to do it, okay? They didn't have no cushions to sit on. We're going to suffer for Jesus when we come in here. Would everyone come back next Sunday? Maybe, because you'd want to see what everyone else was going to do to me, right? I would imagine some Christians maybe wouldn't, because they got to suffer. No air in August. No air conditioning. Oh, by the way, that reminds me. There is some kind-hearted person here that after every service, they go around and they turn all the thermostats down in the church. Thank you so much. That is very helpful. Could you help us with something? Don't turn the thermostats off, okay? Because after a couple of days in the summer, it gets really humid in the building with no air conditioning running. It's bad on the electronics, and now we're in that cold time of year where it gets really cold in here during the week. So if you could not turn those off, that would be a big help. But we have to deny self because our tendency is to comfort, ease our appetites, what we desire. Our thoughts is what we tend toward. Our feelings is what we tend to. I think I see that more than anything today. We're very much a feeling-oriented culture. It used to be a man thing and a woman thing. You listen to men talk and women speak. Men would say, well, I think. And women say, well, I just feel like. What do feelings have to do with fact, you know? But as a culture, we're getting more and more focused on just our feelings. Our feelings are important. I feel, I'm not saying this, I'm like quoting culture here. I feel like a woman today, okay? Now, I didn't just say that, even though I did, but I'm quoting culture. Our tendency doesn't go towards our feelings or our plans. This is what I had planned for us black and white people. Plan your work your plan, and if it doesn't go to plan according to the plan, get out of my way because I got to make the plan work. We tend towards our, not just our plans, but our plots, our schemes, how we're going to get what we want. And we're going to work this angle and work that angle because to just go directly and get what I want, I can't. So I'm going to work this way and that way to manage things, to get what I want. Or we tend towards our pride, our reactions. The disciple denies himself by loving others, sacrificing, giving, helping, ministering. Pastor, he's going to be taken advantage of if he just does that, completely denies self and helps others, gives, sacrifices, ministers, never gets recognized, never gets told thank you. People take advantage of him. And I knew someone one time that was like that. And the Bible says he opened not his mouth. Jesus. So taking on the mind of Christ. But that won't be fair. I have my dreams, my desires. I have my perceived needs, my feelings. Do you trust that God loves you? That God will take care of his disciples? So we have to deny ourselves. And a person must do this daily. I remember back about 23 years ago, I prayed some prayer like, God, I dedicate myself to you. I die to self. I'm yours. And I have been like one perfect creature ever since. Not. I have to do this every day. Because every day when I wake up, guess who wakes up with me? Self. Paul had to die to himself daily. I'm not Paul, okay? So I have to die to myself three times a day. Like when it's time to eat. Did I just say that? Die to self? What I want, what I desire, what my appetites are? Every time I go to the table to eat or walk through Walmart and those boxes of Little Debbie snack cakes are calling for me. Die to self, right? We have to do it every day. Folks, we don't get a break. And a person must follow Jesus. Our tendency is to follow someone else. Our tendency is to give allegiance to someone or something else. Do we do this? Might get a little uncomfortable. There are a lot of things to give allegiance to. In fact, maybe we should just bow our heads and just have a time of prayer in case anyone wants to step out right now. It might get a little uncomfortable. We give our allegiance to many things. Let's say they're all good things, nothing sinful. We give our allegiance to service organizations, humanitarian efforts. We give our allegiance to family. We give our allegiance to recreation. We give our allegiance to hobbies. We give our allegiance to education. Education? Yes. College students. This is something that I don't think I learned when I was in college. Well, maybe a little bit. A lot of times our Bible college students, not these cream of the crop specimens here, but a lot of times Bible college students have the idea is of, when I get out of Bible college, here's how I'm going to serve the Lord. No, serve the Lord now. Don't pledge your allegiance to an education, even if it is Bible college, okay? And we pledge our allegiance to all of these different things, including our comfort, our social acceptance, and yes, we can pledge allegiance to sports as well. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, let's move onward here. Luke chapter 9 and verse 24, the next verse in our passage. For whosoever, Jesus speaking to his disciples, will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. This is referring to the materialist. The word life in this verse is not referring to our health. You know, heart stops beating, dead, life, death. It's referring to our earthly life, the all-encompassing nature of our time on earth. If a person works, spends their energies to please himself on this earth, he will lose his life eternally. God did not give us life to indulge ourselves. We just in Sunday school this morning, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 2, where he quickened us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Or that roadkill, you've heard me talk about that. And the Holy Spirit comes in and quickens us, wakes us up spiritually. Why? I've never seen, you know, the squirrels in my neighborhood. The smart ones are in the trees. Then there's the ones that aren't smart. They're flattened out on the road. I've never seen any neighbor, when a car goes through and a squirrel plays chicken with the car and loses, I've never seen a neighbor run out and start giving mouth to mouth to the squirrel. I just don't see that. It's not worth it. It's a squirrel. So what would make God take us spiritual roadkill and bring us back to life? That's a good question. Why did God do that for me? He didn't do it so that I could just indulge myself the rest of my life with all of my interests, desires, hobbies, sports, feelings, comforts, eases, all of those things. He didn't do it so that I can get all that I can of the comforts of this earth, all of the pleasures that the world has. Christ warned us of this, in fact, in Luke chapter 12, verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. I wish I could talk like God and get away with it. I really could. I could mask it in, oh, I'm just quoting scripture to you, brother. You're a fool. But this is what God said. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God gave us life to know God and to fellowship with him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. So God gave us life, breathed into us, quickened us spiritually, brought us back from the grave, okay, so that we could know God and fellowship with him. But he gave us life to know and fellowship with men as well. Now, just so we don't take this out of context, okay? Because I would probably think this way. Ah, yes, yes, there it is. There's the truth I needed. To skip church so I can go fellowship with my friends on Sunday, or Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or just having a family get together. Or someone told me one time, well, I work all week long. Sunday's our family day. What better place for a family to be for 2 hours than to have Dad lead them in worship with the body of believers, right? What is fellowship meant here? Well, let's go to the Bible instead of us trying to figure out what does fellowship mean. Let's see what God calls it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So yeah, they were eating, they were praying together. There was fellowship in this montage here of preaching and praying and eating and fellowship. That's the context of biblical fellowship. God is there in the center. God's word is there. And God gave us life so that we could know and fellowship with men, so that we could interact with men with God's word in prayer, biblical fellowship. God also gave us life to bring people to Christ. Now, I posed this question to my class this morning in a hospital ER. Two people come in. One's having a heart attack. Okay, let's say you're the one having the heart attack. And then someone else comes in with a broken arm. Which one do they take first? Well, you would hope it's you, right? With the heart attack. There's a triage level, I guess is the right term for it. They kind of figure out who's the most serious, and they take the serious ones first, and then the lesser serious and lesser serious. Well, in the spiritual world, there's a kind of a triage level. The absolute, most intense, most serious case that could walk into a spiritual ER is someone who is lost and on their way to hell, followed by Christians who are not following God. The absolute, so you're the doctor in the ER, and you have what it takes to help fix a person who is having a heart attack, but you don't. Because whatever, you're too tired. You don't want to get involved. You're not sure how. You shouldn't be a doctor, but that person is going to die if you don't give them the treatment necessary. It's kind of like someone falls into a pool and they're drowning, and you're standing around and there's other people around. They're not doing anything. Well, if they're not doing anything, I'm not going to do anything. And besides, if I tried to do something, they might see me. They might look at me funny. Because maybe they're not really drowning. They look like they're kind of swimming. They look like a Christian. Maybe they're not really drowning. And besides, I wouldn't know how to throw a life preserver the right way into the water. You know what? Who cares? If you're the one in the water drowning, you're not going to care how they throw the life preserver into the water. Just get it to me. And yet that's what we do with the lost. I don't know how. I'm afraid. I'm too tired. I don't want to get involved. People might see me. I don't know how to tell them about Jesus. And I don't want to do it in the wrong way. It doesn't matter. God saved us. He gave us life to bring people to Christ. And let's remember, as a disciple, that's what a disciple does. He does what his teacher does. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 9:25, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? So what happens to this person that we've been describing? The judgment for them. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, it says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, I have to stop here for a moment. So, it almost sounds like, okay, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I prayed the prayer. I was baptized, and I really meant it, okay? And it almost sounds like that if I don't do this, then when Jesus returns, he's going to say, no, he's going to reject me? I mean, for the most part, I did a lot of other things for the Christian life, but I didn't do this. Are you saying I'm not saved? No, I'm not. That's for the Holy Spirit to tell you. This is just a truth that we see in God's word here. It's kind of like saying, you know, I planted these raspberry bushes in my yard this year. I'm so excited because I love raspberries. Next year, I'm going to have gallons of raspberries. We'll see. I've been waiting 4 years on the blueberries, and they still haven't done anything yet. So right now, the raspberries, they did good in growing this year. The stalks look like a raspberry, okay? The leaves look like raspberries. They've got the little spiky barbs on the stalks, like a raspberry would. But next year, what comes out is not raspberries. They're some other fruit. Can I still keep calling that thing a raspberry bush? I don't think so. I told you about my rosebud tree that I bought as a bare root thing, planted it in the ground. A few years later, we looked out the front door. It's got peaches on it. Who puts a peach tree in their front yard? It wasn't a rosebud tree. I kept telling everyone, oh, I got a real rosebud tree. I only paid a quarter for this stick that had roots on it. This is kind of what this verse is getting at here. You're not going to find verses in God's word that says, if you call yourself a Christian and you don't keep your hair cut a certain length, then you're not a Christian. If you call yourself a Christian and you don't dress a certain way, then you're not a Christian. You're not going to find those verses in God's word. But we do come across a couple of verses that says, if you call yourself a Christian and you're ashamed of me, then this verse says, when the Son of Man, when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels, okay, he'll be ashamed of us. What did God say would happen? Depart from me, I never knew you. Do you think that's going to be said to a lot of people? I don't know. But when I see verses like this, and I think about our natural response to these things, okay? This is tragic because it is so unnecessary, folks. It's a matter of humility today and really looking at not saying some little prayer, however many years ago it was, not looking at, I got dunked. Forget about that. You won't see that in the Bible either when it comes to salvation. Neither one of those are a fruit of salvation either. So we have to forget those things and look at what the Bible does address. The person that lives for what life has to offer, that chooses to follow something else, the service organization, the humanitarian efforts, family, recreation, hobbies, comfort, social acceptance, sports, they make the choice who they're following. They intentionally choose these things over Christ. My raspberry bushes, as I call them, yet to be seen, in next year are going to intentionally choose to produce something. I hope it's raspberries. They intentionally choose these things over Christ. So, why is Christ talking about judgment for them? One basic reason: they are ashamed of Christ. They are ashamed of being known as a true believer. That's why they don't talk to others about Jesus. They don't follow and obey Christ completely. They don't stand up for morality. They don't follow living less extravagantly and having less because of them giving so much or associating with those that need help. You would never see them driving a cheaper car so that they can help others more, or living in a less expensive home, not compromising and just going along with their circles. You don't see them, or you do see them joining in off-colored talk and jokes. The purity is just not there in their lives. Simply stated, the man that loved the acceptance and the recognition of society from this portion of Scripture, the comfort and the pleasure of the world, the man that loved that too much, he loved it all too much to give up his life and bear the reproach of Christ. And what did Jesus say? I'll be ashamed. This person, he misjudged, counting the few years, the 10 to 30 years of plenty that we might have on this earth as productive adults, okay? Maybe more, depending on what your health is like once you enter the workforce. And many people, I was going to say Christians, but many people that might call themselves Christians, they focus so much on this span of life, and they view it as worth more than the unending years that we'll have on the new earth. And this is more. The judgment is being counted unsuitable for glory. Folks, the Lord is coming. It is definite. And the time is fixed. Jesus said, He will come. And when Jesus comes in His glory, the materialist, the person that lives for this world, will not join Him. The labeled Christian materialist, when he comes, will show up at church the next Sunday, and there will be a lot of people missing, hopefully. He will not be welcomed into the glory of the Lord. Why? Well, Christ told us. Christ will be ashamed of him. He will be embarrassed by this man. Too embarrassed to acknowledge that he even knows the man. Now, I'm sure you could watch these videos on YouTube or whatever. Parents that go to school and embarrass their kids. You know, the one that gets in trouble, they can't stop talking in class or whatever, so the mom shows up and spends the whole day with the child in class in curlers. Big ones, okay? No makeup, maybe wearing a facial mask, just anything to embarrass their kids. Or the kids that are being brought home on the school bus, and they get off the bus and dad's there in some stupid dad outfit just to embarrass them. They don't even want to admit that he's theirs, okay? They want nothing to do with him. That's what's being talked about here. Consider these verses here, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. All that is us leaving here, going out there with the gospel, okay? Not trying to get them to come in here to hear the gospel, but to go out there with the gospel. Verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with the guests. Now picture this as we go through this. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. He was like, okay. Verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away. And cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. The man, the way he was addressed, he was not dressed for a wedding. He doesn't belong here. Ashamed that he's here. Am I proposing legalism with this passage? We got to do certain things if we're going to be a Christian? Absolutely not. we must take all of Scripture when we look at Scripture passages today. And that is so important. There's this idea out there today. I'm hearing more and more of it, freedom in Christ. And there is a segment of our Christian society that are labeling freedom in Christ to excuse doing things that never used to be done before. Well, we believe we have freedom in Christ to do this. And they'll take you to the chapter and verse where it talks about having freedom in Christ. And it is there. But you look at the context of it, it is not freedom in Christ to satisfy my own fleshly desires. The context is, it's freedom in Christ from the legalistic constraints of the Old Testament in order to come to Christ. I am free from that. I don't have to obey the law anymore. I now have freedom in Christ. It has nothing to do with what my flesh wants to do, or what I want to drink, or how I want to dress. It is free from the constraints of the law. So we're not talking about legalism here. Here is a person who is not properly dressed with the righteousness of God. There's the key. Has nothing to do with clothing, but the picture here is the righteousness of God. They are not doing in the things of God. Okay? They're not poor in spirit. They're not humble. They're not changing. They're not growing. They are obstinate about changing. They hear the truth, but it just rolls off their back. They're not educated in the things of God. They've maybe been saved for 20 years and still wouldn't know how to introduce someone to Christ. Not growing in their education of God. They are not displaying the fruits of a Christian. They refuse to tell others about Christ. Luke chapter 12 and verse 9, God puts it so clear. He that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. If you will not share Christ with someone, that is the end. But I prayed a prayer. We've already covered this. But I have the stalk of a raspberry bush, and I have the leaves. But if you don't produce raspberries, you're not a raspberry bush. And this is one of these things in Scripture. If you do not do this, you cannot call yourself a Christian. God said we would know a Christian by their works. What do their works look like? Oh, now you're judging. Jesus said, you will know them by their works. Not judgment as to guilt, innocent, but judgment in the sense of making an evaluation. Are they a Christian or are they not? That determines how we should be approaching them. Christ said what he would do. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's consider the other side of this coin. Luke 9:27. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Here's the other side of this coin. The reward of the disciple. The true disciple. What is that reward? God's kingdom. Heaven for all eternity. That's the reward. So, Pastor, you're telling me spend my life subjecting myself, dying to self, not putting my wants, my desires, my thoughts, all my things ahead of everything else, put aside all these different things that I've chosen to follow in life, say no to all of those, be like Christ, have the mind of Christ, have humility, and you're telling me, oh, your reward's in heaven. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And if that doesn't mean something to you, you have no concept of heaven. Our reward as a true disciple will be found in God's kingdom. Let's bow our heads, please. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Let me ask you, are you a disciple of Christ? Can the truth presented here today create some confusion in people's minds? Maybe. But maybe that confusion is clarity. Jesus said, many there will be in that day that will say, Lord, didn't I do all these Christian things for you? And I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. As a self-professed disciple, are you making disciples? Taking God's word to other people? It could be, based on truth of Scripture, that you're not saved. You need to be saved today. It could be that you need to start taking God's word to people. I don't know how the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now, but there are certain things in the Christian life that if that fruit isn't there, you can't call yourself that bush that produces that fruit. Oh, I beg you this morning, please make sure. Be obedient. Humble yourself to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, in just a moment, we're going to stand, and everyone here will have an opportunity to respond to the Spirit as your Spirit's been speaking to their hearts today. Maybe there's something they need to confess, some sin. Oh, God, I pray they would do that. Maybe there's some that would say, even though I go to church all the time, there are certain things that I just will not do or have not done. God, I pray that your Spirit will give them clarity in their heart about what they need to do. In Jesus' name, amen.